Morning. It's a tall man's world, and I just live in it. There we go. It's good to be here this morning. My wife's there in the back. That's Misty. Misty, say hi. It is probably our last time that we're going to be able to be here and see you guys, which is sad. And we're sad about leaving Paarl in South Africa, obviously. We've been here 7 years, and the Lord called us to start a church in Paarl, and the Lord's done an incredible work there. And we would be staying if it wasn't for Him calling us clearly to something else. And so we're moving to Los Angeles in February to assist establish church there and see what the Lord will do from there. We don't really know all the details, but God has told us to go. And so we're just going to take a step of faith and trust that He's going to establish our steps. So it's good to be here. Last night was an amazing night for my family. Yesterday, 2 days ago, our house got broken into for the first time, right? Welcome to South Africa type of thing. It's never happened in 7 years. We've been totally blessed. And then our house gets broken into. We're all shaken up. Security bars are off and all that. And then last night at 3:30 in the morning, the alarm goes off. And it's saying, you know, from the back of the house, right where the bars are broken off and all that. So, you know, automatically, I fly out of bed. I grab my BB gun. And I'm, you know, running down there, you know, like one eye open. And it was, they think it was a moth that set off the alarm. So that's how my Sunday morning started. But praise God, everyone's fine. This morning, I know you're used to going through books of the Bible. That's what we do. We're Calvary Chapel pastors. That's what I do at my church. I'm going to give a topical message this morning, something the Lord's put on my heart. We just got done teaching through the book of Romans. I know you're in Romans now, right? Yeah. We just got done about a month or two ago, and we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer for the last 5 weeks in our church. It's going well. I know you guys are in Romans. So, you know, you can tell DeBeer I didn't teach through a text. That's fine. I'm leaving in February. I'm not afraid of DeBeer. He's big, but I can get away. So the thing the Lord put on my heart is the subject of change. How we as Christians really can be changed. One of the things I love about the way that Jesus saves us is He comes to us right where we are, right in our mess, right in our dirt. He doesn't call us to get our lives squared away and get our act together before we come to Him. He pursues us. We're going in the opposite direction of Him, doing our own thing. We're dirty, we're broken, and by His grace, He opens up our eyes to who He is. And He comes to us, right as we are, in our mess, and reveals His love for us. And that's the gospel. If the gospel were get your life together and Jesus will love you, that's not good news. Good news is Jesus loves you as you are. And in Christ, He loves you unconditionally. And you just need to trust Him. You just need to believe that He is who He says He is. And that's the gospel. But I want to talk to you this morning about what happens after that. Because a lot of us, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you've been wondering, when are things really going to change? You know, I've been struggling with something for a long time. I've been dealing with these issues. Is the Lord ever going to bring deliverance? Am I ever going to really be changed in the deepest way? And so I want to talk to you about this whole issue of change or spiritual growth, or if you want to get theological, sanctification. It's all the same thing. It's the process of becoming more and more like Christ throughout our lifetime. It begins at salvation, and it's a work of the Spirit that doesn't end until we're with the Lord. So I don't want to talk to you this morning about just modifying your behavior. I don't want to talk about behavior modification. I want to talk about real, lasting change. And so before we take off this morning, I need to do a little theology. So put on your thinking caps this morning. we need to define a really important word as it relates to this question of how can I change? And that word is salvation. The word salvation means literally deliverance or rescue. It's for something to be kept from destruction and be made useful once again. That's what the word salvation means, right? You go to a salvage yard, something has been saved from destruction, and the hope is that it will be made useful once again. That's what salvation is. We've been saved from destruction because of our sin, and God is wanting to make us useful again. So salvation involves not only God saving us, but also Him taking our broken lives and making them useful to Him. So salvation means a lot more than just, I'm not going to hell anymore. Do you understand that? It's bigger than that. It's not just you're not going to hell anymore. It's that God wants to change your life. He wants to bring restoration. He wants to do a work in your life to make you useful for Him while you're on this earth. Salvation speaks of all that we've received through faith in Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter, salvation speaks of something that is both now and not yet. In other words, salvation is a finished work positionally, that's justification, but it's still being worked out practically in our lives day by day, that's sanctification. The salvation that God gives us deals with what? Deals with our past sin, deals with our future sin, and it deals with our present sin. Did you know that? Getting saved does not just mean that your past sins are forgiven and you're not going to hell, but God has dealt with all of your sin, past, present, and future. So the Bible teaches that salvation is justification, that deals with your past, and glorification, that deals with your future. But it's also sanctification. Salvation comes to us and is a very real thing that God is doing in our lives right now. Let me give you some verses to write down on this biblical language of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that He has saved us. That's justification. That's speaking past tense, right? 1 Peter 1, 5 tells us that He will save us. That's glorification. That deals with our future. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 tells us that He is saving us. So He has saved us. He will save us, and He is saving us. That deals with all three aspects of our salvation. Or this language. What about the language of being cleansed? 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that God has cleansed us through faith in Jesus. That's justification. Ephesians 5:25-27 says that He will cleanse us. That's glorification. 1 John 1:7 tells us that He is currently cleansing us. That deals with sanctification. That deals with our present experience. One more. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us that God has kept us through faith in Christ. That's justification. John 6, 39 says that He will keep us. That's glorification. 1 Peter 1, 5 says He is keeping us currently. That's sanctification. And so Wayne Grudem, a theologian that I like to read, he defines sanctification like this. This is so important, you guys. Listen. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Do you see the difference between sanctification and justification? Sanctification is a work of God and man. Justification is all God. You do nothing to contribute to God making you righteous. It's all Jesus. It's by faith alone, by grace alone. There's nothing you bring to the table except the sin for which you need to be forgiven. That's it. You're justified by Christ's work alone. But sanctification, the work of God changing you day by day into the image of Christ, is something that involves both God and you. And notice what else he said there. He says it's a progressive work. And we'll talk about that. We are being changed. We're being made into vessels that are useful to God. And let me tell you, this is the part of Christ's saving work that answers those questions that all of us wanted to know when we got saved. And those questions are, is it really possible that God could change me? Does change really happen? And when will I change? Did you ask those questions when you became a Christian? Are you still asking those questions? I am. See, the Christian life is a war. If you've been a Christian for 2 weeks, you know that it's a battle. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. What is the flesh? The flesh is that part of us that doesn't want to submit to God. The flesh is that part of us that wants to be God. And the spirit is God living in us by faith in Christ. And as a Christian, these two things are at war within us all the time. The reality of our salvation, that God lives in us by his spirit, and yet the fact that we're still living in a fallen world, in broken bodies, and bodies that still desire sin. And so there's a battle going on. And if you're a Christian, you've experienced it. The Apostle Paul experienced it. In Romans chapter 7, he says very clearly, are you in Romans 7 yet? No, you'll get there. If De Beer doesn't explain it the way I do, just tell him he's wrong. But the reality is even Paul, as an apostle, as a man who'd been walking with Jesus, spent 3 years with Jesus being discipled personally, he still battled his flesh. And he said that the things that he wants to do in his spirit, he ends up not doing. The things he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing those things. And so he talks about this wrestling that goes on in his life. And I think you and I can relate to that, can't we? We all know that wrestling match that goes on inside of our hearts. And so what I want to do this morning is try to answer two questions. And the first one is, how does real change happen? Secondly, is there a way that we can pursue or accelerate the process? So how does change happen? There's four ways if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, real change happens holistically. Holistically. In other words, spiritual growth involves the whole person. See, God is interested in changing all of you. He didn't come just to save your soul. He came to save all of you. He wants to transform every single area of your life. He wants every aspect of your thought life and your emotional life and your physical life and your married life. He wants every aspect of your life to be brought under his lordship. He wants to do a work in you as a whole person. And I think a lot of us as Christians, we don't get this. Because we read things like Galatians chapter 5 and we read about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And sometimes we read those things and we almost read them as a checklist that you just have to tick off certain things. But what we don't understand about the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, it's like a cluster of grapes. And if one grape isn't growing, the whole cluster isn't growing. In other words, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it's not plural. It's singular, the fruit, not the fruits. It's not saying you need to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, which are all these things. It's saying the fruit. It's singular. It's talking about one thing. It's talking about one unit of fruit, like a bunch of grapes. And the reality is that if the whole bunch isn't growing, none of it is growing. And did you know that spiritual growth involves growing us in all these areas of the fruit of the Spirit, not just in certain ones? If all the fruit isn't growing in your life, then none of it is growing. Because they're all connected and they're all interdependent. And since God is interested in changing the whole person, the reality is we're only as mature as our weakest trait. This is important to understand because it can be dangerous when we come to lists in the Bible, like the fruit of the Spirit begins to look like to some of us. Because what happens with lists is they become dangerous because we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can keep them, but we intuitively know that we can't keep them, and so we just tick off the ones that we're good at, and we ignore the ones that we're not good at. And so, I'm not very patient, but I am loving. Or I don't have a lot of joy, but I do have this. And so we tick off the ones that we're good at, and we ignore the ones that we're not. We do this all the time with lists in the Bible. I'm not patient, but I have self-control. And what we're doing is we're mistaking our personality with spiritual growth. And personality is not the same as spirituality. The way we're supposed to measure spiritual growth and maturity is by looking at Jesus. That's how you measure yourself spiritually, by looking at Jesus. You don't measure yourself spiritually by comparing yourself to other Christians. You don't measure yourself spiritually by checking off a list. You measure yourself spiritually by looking at Jesus. See, when we get saved, we think that we kind of already know what God is going to want to change in our lives. When we get saved, we think, yeah, I know that He's going to want to take this away from me. When I got saved, I knew right away, God's going to want to take the drugs. He's going to want to take some of the relationships. I knew some big things that God was going to want to do in my life when I became a Christian. And we all have that. We just know that if we're going to follow Jesus, these are the things He's going to deal with. We think He's going to kind of come into our life and sort of rearrange the furniture. But what happens is He comes in and He starts knocking down walls. And He starts totally demolishing everything, showing us that the areas we thought we were okay in, we're actually not okay in. And we're much worse than we thought we were. But we're far more loved than we ever thought we were too. And He begins to build us up. And the change that God is bringing into your life, it involves your whole person. It involves all of you. And so change happens holistically. It involves the whole person. All the fruit of the Spirit grows together in your life. It also happens cooperatively. Change happens cooperatively. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." You know what this verse is telling us? It's telling us that our sanctification, our spiritual growth, is both passive and active. It's a cooperative effort between God and us. Unlike our justification. As I say, we bring nothing to the table there. But our spiritual growth involves us and God. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, live out what God has put into you. Live out your Christian life. What God is working in you, work out of you. That's what he's saying. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work it out. And then he gives really good news. Because if he just left off there, that wouldn't be good news. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God bless you. That's not good news. I can't do it. But listen to what he says. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." In other words, he's saying God not only calls you to live out this life that He's called you to, but He's giving you the power to do it, and He's giving you the desire to do it. Isn't that amazing? That what God wants us to do, He gives us the power to do, and He gives us the desire to do it. That's so good of God, isn't it? Follow me, trust me, obey me. I can't. I've given you the power of my Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now alive in you. And I'm changing your heart so that you want the same things that I want. I love that about Christianity. It's so much about just God changing our hearts to desire the same things that He desires. I remember when I got saved, I was so worried about really following Jesus. I was so nervous that if I really committed my life to Him, if I really decided, Lord, I'm going to follow You, that He was going to send me to like Afghanistan somewhere and make me go somewhere I don't want to go and just ruin my life. Do you ever feel that way? Like, I want to follow Jesus, but I know He's going to ruin my life. He's going to take away all my fun. But the craziest thing happens. As you give your life to Him, as you walk with Him, your desires begin to change. And you did nothing to do that yourself. He begins to do that in you. And before you know it, you are not wanting the things you used to want anymore. And you're desiring the things that He desires. And so in the end, you're ultimately doing what you want to do. St. Augustine said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do whatever you want. You ever heard that? Love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. I love that. Because if we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to want what He wants. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. See, the change that God does in us, it begins inside. It begins internally. He gives us a new heart, fills us with His Spirit, and the work of the Spirit begins transforming us and changing us from the inside out. So that's God's part. And when I say that spiritual growth involves us and God, don't be confused. I'm not saying that we both have equal parts. God does the heavy lifting here. He's doing all the major stuff. What is our part in our spiritual growth? It's to obey. Our part is to obey. If we don't obey Him, we're not going to grow. If we don't obey Him, we're not going to see the change that He wants to bring. Think about it for a moment. Repentance is a work of the heart. It's a work of the mind, right? It literally means metanoia, to change the mind, to turn around. Begins in your mind. I'm deciding to agree with God about what He has said is sin. And I'm turning from it in my mind and in my heart and in my actions, right? Isn't that the way repentance works? But repentance requires some action, doesn't it? I mean, look at all the verses that involve, think of all the commands in Scripture that require some sort of action and effort. Romans 8:13 says, put to death the deeds of the body. Hebrews 12:14, strive for holiness. Speaking of effort, by the way, a side note, there's a big difference between effort and earning in the Christian life. Earning has no place in the Christian life. We can earn nothing from God in the Christian life. Everything we have from Him is a gift of grace. We do nothing. It's all Him because He's good. But there is effort. There is effort in the Christian life to see God do in our lives what He wants to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, abstain from immorality. 2 Peter 1:15, cleanse yourself from every defilement. So all of these commands require some sort of action on our part, right? Abstain from this. Strive for this. Cleanse yourself of this. And there's no doubt we can do none of these things apart from God's help. But nonetheless, these are things that we do. God doesn't do the repenting for us. He calls us to repent. He doesn't do the obeying for us. He calls us to obey Him. And so it's both passive in the sense that God is working in us to change us. That's where our spiritual growth is passive, where God is doing it and we're not. But it's active in the aspect that we need to obey. We need to repent and obey Him. God is at work in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Do you realize that? Just think about that for a moment. Dead people do not come back to life, okay? Have you ever seen a dead person come back to life? I haven't. It does not happen. But Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul says the same power that brought a dead man out of the grave and back to life is alive in you. Do you really think that there's something in your life that's too big for God to handle? Do you really believe that there's anything that is too difficult for Him? That He just can't wrap His hands around? That He just can't figure out in your life? You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living inside of you. That is available to you. But real change comes from the inside and it works its way out. God works in us and we are called to obey. And so if you don't obey, you don't grow. So change is a cooperative effort in that way. Number three, change happens gradually. Gradually. I hope this point is a breath of fresh air for some of you today. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, spiritual growth is a process. Do you realize that? It's a process, okay? Listen, I intuitively knew that when I became a Christian. But everything that was communicated to me from pulpits and from other mature Christians said the opposite. And for a number of years, I was under the impression that what you really need to change is you just need this radical experience with God. You just need to get alone with Him. You need to pray enough. You need to be alone with Him enough. You need to read your Bible enough. You need to have this radical experience with God, and then it's all going to change. And so if you can just have that breakthrough, that experience, that lightning bolt from heaven, your life is going to change. So you just need to You just need to pray more. You just need to read your Bible more. You just need to go to church more. You couldn't go to church more than I did when I was a Christian. I thought mature Christians go to church 7 days a week because that was the example that was modeled for me. And I was just you're just waiting for this experience to happen. And as I began to study the Word, I began to realize that, you know, this process of growth, this process of change, it truly is progressive. It's a process over time. And of course, I knew it intuitively. Of course, I saw it in my own life. But what was communicated by so many Christians was, hey, man, if you're not seeing change in your life, you just need to pray more. You just need to worship more. You just need to surrender more. You just need to yield more. And it became all about me and what I do. And I found a lot of condemnation in that way of thinking. The reality is that sanctification is a process. The theological term is called progressive sanctification. Listen, real lasting change. I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm talking about real change, where you don't even want the things that you used to want, where you are truly changed. That happens over time. If you've been an adulterer for a number of years, you struggle with lust or whatever it is, and you become a Christian, it's going to take time for you to heal from that. It's going to take time for you to begin to incorporate new patterns in your life and begin to really be free from it. It's going to take time. If you've been an alcoholic or a drug addict, it's going to take time for God to begin to work those old desires out of you and work new desires into you. It's a process. You don't just come to the Lord with 25 years of baggage and you show up and it's just boom, gone. Listen, God can do that. And He does do it sometimes. But that's not the normal way that God works. And so I don't want you to feel condemned if the change that you're desiring and wanting isn't hitting you like a lightning bolt, but it seems to be taking time. Don't be condemned by that. That is the way that God normally works. It's called sanctification. It's a process. What we're called to do is to sow seeds to the Spirit. Right? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Eternal life is not a time, it's a quality of life. You sow to your Spirit, you're reading the Word, you're in community with other believers, you're serving God, you're worshiping God, you're sowing seeds into your soul, and those seeds over time begin to bear fruit. It takes time. Every farmer knows that. There's a process of time between the sowing of seeds and the reaping of the fruit. And again, Paul didn't experience instant change. Like I said, Romans 7 says it all. He still struggled. And at the end of Paul's life, how did he describe his ultimate maturity? Did he say, I've gotten pretty awesome in my older years, I got to admit. I'm pretty holy now. Did he say that? No. He said that he's the chief of all sinners. Early on in his ministry, he says the least of the apostles. At the end of his life, when you'd think he'd be more holy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of everybody. Now hear me out. If God chooses to take away your desire in an instant, that's wonderful. I pray that He does it. I pray you have a radical encounter with God. Know that He can do it, and He does do it from time to time. But if it's taking time in your life to see real change, not just behavior modification, but real change, don't be discouraged. Instant change from lifelong struggles are not the norm. The process of sanctification is. So be encouraged. Change is gradual. Lastly, change happens communally. Communally. Listen, this is so important. Real change happens in the context of community. This is where a lot of Christians miss out. This is where I missed out for a lot of years. I was saved into a church that didn't emphasize community. It was basically a come and see type church. It was all about events, concerts, outreaches, Sunday church. And you could go there for years and not really know anybody or be known by anybody. It was all about the show, the event, And that's okay. God uses it. He has used it. But as I begin to study the Bible, and for me being a pastor planning a church, I've been forced to go to the scriptures and really discover, look, I don't want to just start a church and copy how other people have done it. Lord, I want to know, what does your word say? What is the church to be about? And this aspect of community, of doing life together with other people, is so prominent in the New Testament. And for years, I would show up to church, I'd sit in the back, I'd hear Bible study after Bible study. But nobody knew me. Nobody really knew me. And I didn't know anybody else. And so I didn't experience growth the way that I would have if I had people in my life who knew me enough to be able to speak into my life and who I trusted enough to allow to do it. See, what happens is we resist community because of fear. We're afraid that if we let people in, if we really let people know us and the real struggles that we're going through, they're not going to respect us. Let me tell you, that's a lie from the devil. Fear causes us to wear masks in church, to pretend like everything's going great. You got the smile on your face, you're holding your 20-kilo Bible, you know. You got all your verses highlighted and your life's great. Praise the Lord, brother. And you're just falling apart on the inside. And you have nobody in your life to share it with. And see, we get so worried that if we lay all our cards on the table with other people, they're going to reject us. And we all have something inside of us that desires love from people. We all want to be loved. We want to be loved by each other. And so we're so afraid of being known that we're hiding. We could become PR managers for ourselves, just managing our reputation, wearing masks, making sure we're presented in a certain kind of light because we want people to love us. We all do. We all struggle with that. But see, here's where the gospel frees us of that. Because the gospel tells us that in Christ, we are fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted by God. Not just your past sins, but what you're sitting here struggling with right now, God sees it, He's always seen it, and He loves you anyway. And when we begin to get that, when we begin to realize that we are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted, not because of our spiritual performance or our maturity, but because of Christ's work for us, we become free to open up our lives to one another. Because I'm not looking to you for my significance. I'm not looking to you for approval. I'm not looking to you to meet these deep needs to be loved in my life because I'm already getting it from the Lord Jesus. And so the gospel frees us of this reputation management and fear. And we can become real with one another. And listen, we have to become real with one another. If you want to grow, if you want to see change, you have to let people into your life. Is it risky? Yes. Is it scary? Absolutely. But it's absolutely necessary to see true change happen. God has saved us not to be isolated Christians alone on a mountain with Jesus until we get raptured. He saved us into a community of people called the church. And the metaphors of the church are like family. And so, is it messy? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. But it's absolutely critical for spiritual health that you have people in your life who know you and you know them, and you can say anything to them and you know that they're going to love you, they're going to pray for you. They're not going to air out your dirty laundry, but they're going to be on your team. And so some of you just need to have your Christian bubble popped. And you need to start letting people in, maybe start a home Bible study, whatever it is. Get a group of Christians from this church that you can do life with. It's not just about Bible studies, you guys. It's about braying together. Amen? It's about watching rugby together. It's about doing life. It's about going camping together, going fishing together, meeting for lunch, you know, whatever it is. This is what it means to live in community, and we need it if we're going to be changed. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up with some application. How can we pursue or accelerate this process of change? Four ways quickly. Number one, change comes by knowing our identity. And for a lot of us, especially as men, we've been finding our identity in a lot of other things other than the Lord Jesus. We find our identity in our work. We find our identity in our bank account. We find our identity in the car we drive or the house we live in. It's very easy for us as men to find our identity. What is that? It's our significance. It's the thing that it becomes an idol. It's that thing that if it was taken from you, you feel like you'd be less of a man. You feel like you lose value and worth in this world. And we all place our identity in things other than the Lord. And it stumbles our spiritual growth. Because the gospel tells us that we've been united with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That's what Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm no longer my own. My identity is in Jesus. If you have put your faith in Jesus, your identity is in Jesus. The most important thing about you is that you are Jesus's. You belong to Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. You belong to Jesus. If you're going to walk out of sin long term, you've got to understand that you belong to Jesus. He is the one who gives you your identity. Nothing in this world gives you that. Not even your family. Your identity is in Christ. We are united together with Jesus. So when the Father sees Jesus coming up out of the water at his baptism, what does he say? He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done a single miracle, hadn't preached a single sermon, and yet he was fully pleasing to God. Why? Because he was God's Son. You are in Christ. You are in union with him. You no longer belong to yourself, you belong to him. When God sees you, he sees his Son, Jesus. When he looks at you, he says, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." Not because of what a good Christian you are, but because you belong to Jesus. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's good news, you guys. Isn't it? That's very good. That's good news for me. You guys are like, "What? I do pretty good on my own." No, you don't. Neither do I. Paul wanted to be identified by one thing. He says that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, in other words, performance, but I want to be found in him, having the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. Paul says, I want to be known for one thing, and that is the righteousness of Jesus in my life, that I belong to him and he belongs to me. And when God sees me, he sees Jesus. Listen, every sin that we get caught up in, every sin that tempts you, reflects the fact that you don't really believe that about yourself. Sexual sin happens when we're not really believing that the love we're craving and the affection we're craving is given to us by God. When we're not really believing that God loves us and he's affectionate towards us and he likes us, we can get tempted towards sexual sin to meet those things on a temporary and physical level. If your sin is lying, you're not believing that you've been fully accepted by God and given full value from him. And so you lie to make yourself appear better than you actually are. Because you're not getting your value from him. You're not getting your acceptance from him. So you need to present yourself in a better light so that people think that you're valuable. If your sin is covetousness, you're constantly craving the things of this world and what other people have, you're failing to believe that Christ is enough. That what he's given to you is fully sufficient by believing better. Do you get that? Believing like Paul, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the only thing that matters about me. What God said about Jesus, he says over my life, because my faith and trust is in him. You've got to get this. You've got to understand this is all of grace. It has nothing to do with how much you read your Bible, how much of the end times you have memorized, how much of praying you do. It's all of grace. God loves you because he loves you, because he's good, because he's chosen to love you. When you get that, change really is possible. Change comes also by remembering. Remembering what? Remembering what Jesus has done for you. As we've been talking about, it's the gospel, the good news. How many of you thought that the gospel, or think that the gospel, is that little message that we need to believe in order to be saved, and then after that we move on to the deeper things of God, the bigger things? I felt that way for years. I thought the gospel was just that little sinner's prayer, the little bit of information that kind of gets you into the kingdom, and then from there you move on to, you know, whatever deeper thing, discipleship. Listen, what I've come to realize is all of the Christian life is centered on the gospel. What Christ has done for you speaks into your life from the moment of salvation all the way through eternity. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, sometimes moment by moment, because we forget. And so if we're going to be changed, we need to find our identity in him, and we need to constantly be reminded of what he's done for you. That's why we take communion. That's why we gather weekly to worship and to sit under the preaching of his word. It's so that we're constantly saturating our minds, saturating our hearts in the gospel. It's our only hope of being changed. Remembering that the law cannot change your heart. Keeping biblical principles cannot change your heart. Only the gospel can do that. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Remember what salvation is. It's not just going to heaven. Salvation is your whole transformation through your whole life. Paul says the gospel is the power of God not only to save you, but to change you. Do you know that? You realize that? So the message of the gospel is not just that bit of information that gets us saved. It's also the power of God to give us a new life. Our last exhortation is this: be in community. This is what it means to be a part of the church. You care about rescuing other people. To be a part of a church means that you care about other people. You're committing to a body of believers, Calvary Chapel, Somerset West. God has called me here to put my life here. And to invest in those around me. I'm not here as a consumer. I'm here as a disciple. I'm here to follow Jesus. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to love his church. That's why God has brought you here, to love each other. And so we need to care about each other. We're going to change when we give our lives away to other people. And the people who frustrate you the most are probably the ones that God is calling you to reach out to. Because God wants to use them in your life to make you more like him. And so listen, we need each other. I need you to be the man that God wants me to be. You need me. My church needs me, not you. You need DeBeer. But you don't need DeBeer. You need each other. Strike that. Edit that out of the message. You don't need DeBeer. You do need a godly pastor, but you need each other. You need one another to be who God has saved you to be. And if we don't start living life together, we're never going to grow. It's messy, it's hard, it's humbling, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. But this is what's going to make you more like Jesus. It's in the context of relationships that the rough edges begin to be rubbed off. You know that verse we all like? As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. Have you ever thought about how iron is sharpened? It's violent. It's hot. There's sparks flying all over the place, pieces of metal. It's a violent thing that happens to sharpen a piece of metal. And when you're in community, it can be rough. It can be messy. It can be hard. But God is wanting to use one another to make us who He wants us to be. We can't really grow unless we're doing life with each other. How can we love one another? How can we speak truth to one another if we're not doing life with each other? As a pastor, a lot of people think that they can measure your character by your spiritual gifts. And I just want to tell you that you don't measure character by spiritual gifts. Some people look at the guy with the preaching gift or the music gift and they think, man, that guy must be a godly man. Listen, you can't judge character based on gifts. You judge character based on relationship. If you want to know what kind of man I am, you can't tell that by my preaching. You need to talk to my wife. Please don't. But she would. She'll tell you. You need to talk to my kids. You need to talk to the people I work with that I'm around every day. If you want to know what kind of man I am, you need to talk to the people that do life with me. And so don't let your gifts define you. Don't let your gifts give people the impression that you're farther along than you really are. You need each other. And this is hard. It's a war, as we said. But this is what God has called us to. So be with Jesus. Find your identity in Him. Be patient. Be patient with yourself and be patient with one another. Just be patient. God is working. He's promised to. He's promised to complete the work that He began. If you've been struggling with something for a long time, no, it's not going to take an instant for that thing to be gone. But God is going to do it. He's going to work in your life. Repentance needs to happen immediately. You need to change your mind. You need to confess your sin. You need to turn from it. But real change is going to take time. Galatians 5:14 says that we're to crucify our flesh. Have you ever thought about that? Crucify your flesh. Crucifixion is a long, slow, and painful death. And so is the battle against our flesh. It's long, it's slow, it's painful. But it's a certain death. So don't quit. Be amazed by God's grace for you. Be rememberers of what He's done for you. And then be the church. Open your life up to one another. Let people in. Take a risk. Give your life to others. You can change. You will change. God is working in you.